Amen. Please do take a seat. It is genuinely such a great joy to be here among you. This church and this church family is a really special place for us, for our family, having spent 4 years here until, 2017, when we moved up to Cambridge. So it's just wonderful to be joining with you. Thank you for having us. And I really do hope to be able to get to know as many of you as possible, those who I don't yet know, and reconnect with those who I do. We're going to be spending a bit of time thinking about Psalm 113 this morning. Thank you for kind of allowing me to sort of break into your regular series. Psalm 113, I'm going to read that, but if you need a Bible, I believe there are people around who will be able to kind of bring you one. So if you raise a hand, someone will be able to bring you a Bible, and we're going to read this psalm just now. It's page 615, I'm reliably informed by the screen, so that's useful. Psalm 113. Wonderful. Right, let me read that now. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, you his servants. Praise the name of the Lord. Let the name of the Lord be praised both now and forevermore. From the rising of the sun to the place where it sits, where it sets, the name of the Lord is to be praised. The Lord is exalted over all the nations. His glory above the heavens. Who is like the Lord our God, the one who sits enthroned on high, who stoops down to look on the heavens and the earth? He raises the poor from the dust and lifts the needy from the ash heap. He seats them with princes, with the princes of his people. He settles the childless woman in her home as a happy mother of children. Praise the Lord. Shall we pray together as we come to God's word? Father in heaven, we praise you. We praise you together, and we thank you that as we read these words, we are being given a song to sing by you that we can sing to and for you and encourage one another with. We thank you for the words of this psalm, which lift our eyes to see you seated enthroned on high and yet stooping to lift those of us who are low, the lowly. We praise you that this is all of us and that you meet us in this psalm in the person of the Lord Jesus. And we ask that you would help us as we focus on this psalm, as we think about it, to worship you rightly and to be lifted up that we might see him and so be more like him. And we ask this in his name and for your glory. Amen. So I want you to think about for me, the last time that you met someone, you were chatting to someone who was, I guess you could say, kind of wholehearted, sold out in kind of praise for God. Just the way they lived their life was just saturated by praise, and as you chatted to them, it was like, you know, Jesus was barely ever off their lips. They were constantly excited. They were filled with this joy, and as you talk to them, you kind of respond, don't you, as you talk to someone like that? Think about someone. Try and think about that last time you had that conversation. And how did you feel as you were talking to them? As you talked to them and you saw how much their heart was gripped by the Lord Jesus, did you feel kind of admiration? Like, wow, this is amazing. This is great. Praise God for you. Or did you perhaps feel a little bit of kind of confusion? Like, I don't know if I see the same thing in me as I see in you, and that doesn't seem to work right. Maybe, actually, even there was a little bit of kind of something negative in your response. Did you feel slightly awkward? Just feel a little bit, almost a little bit too keen, you know? Like, they're always talking about Jesus, and it's almost like they seem to be slightly disconnected with the real world that I seem to live in, where things are hard and it doesn't feel like it's always that joyful. In the 1980s, I was told this week, that there was a book written which had the title something like Deeper Into Full-On Total Zeal in Discipleship. Something like we're going to put this out front. We want to be sold out for Jesus. And the printer printed a whole bunch of these books, but they got that cover on the wrong book. So you bought a copy of Deeper Into Full-On Total Zeal for Jesus, opened it, and inside the title of the book said, How to Be a Wally. And I wonder sometimes if actually that's how we feel. We kind of think, if I if I go too far with this, then actually I'm just going to end up being a Wally. I'm going to end up becoming off as just a little bit too keen. Actually, society, wider society would even say perhaps it could even be not just silly but dangerous. You know, the word fundamental or fanatic starts being used. There was a comedian called Bill Mayer who said religion and too much religion is dangerous because it allows human beings who don't have all the answers to think they do. And so we kind of get responses from other people, a little bit like a friend of mine that I lived with at university, who wasn't a Christian, who sat me down one day because he was genuinely concerned about me. And he sat me down and said, Matt, you know, it's great that you are, you know, you found something in this Jesus, and that's really something giving you a purpose to live for, but I just think you need to watch out. You're just a little bit too keen. It's, who knows where it could end you up, is what he said. And the thing is, if we do want something of that kind of joy, that wholehearted praise for God, at the same time, don't you find that if you start trying to pursue it, then quite often, quite soon, other things just start to crowd in. You know, life sort of gets busy. There's other stuff to be doing, and things just become a little bit more half-hearted than you wish they were. Well, if you've ever heard those voices, any of those voices, that is very much not the voice of Psalm 113. Psalm 113 comes to us as a call for kind of wholehearted praise. It's just praise God, an unashamed call. This psalm is part of actually a collection of psalms. If you look in your Bible at Psalm 111 and 112, you'll see both of those psalms start the same way as this one. Praise the Lord, hallelujah. And so if you've been reading, if you were reading your way through the collection of Psalms, and you started with Psalm 111, then read Psalm 112, and then you got to Psalm 113, by this point you'd have heard it twice. This would be the third time you'd have been used to hearing this call. Praise the Lord is the call. Praise him. Except now, in Psalm 113, it's like it's been dialed up, isn't it? It's been dialed up to 11. Do you hear the extent? Praise the Lord, you his servants. Praise the name of the Lord. This is a call to universal praise. It's a call to all of God's people at all times, in all places, to praise the Lord. So verse 1, all of God's people are described as the servants of the Lord. Praise the Lord, you his servants. And now that's an interesting phrase, to call God's people his servants, particularly in the Old Testament. The servant of the Lord is like a really privileged title in the Old Testament. It was the title that was given to Moses, the servant of God who led God's people out of Egypt and to the promised land, or right to the threshold of the promised land. Now, this man who leads them is God's servant. And then that title gets passed on to Joshua, who takes over from Moses. He's the new servant of the Lord. King David, the great King David, is called the servant of the Lord in Psalm 18 or Psalm 21. And then here, we're being called, that all of God's people are being called servant of the Lord. How has that come about? Well, the book of Isaiah talks about one supreme servant of the Lord, a Messiah figure, a king who's going to come, who's going to suffer and die for his people so that his people can become servants of the Lord too. And now here, that honor, being called a servant of the Lord, part of the honor, part of the privilege is you get to join in this universal choir of praise. And it's at all times. Verse 2, let the name of the Lord be praised both now and forevermore. This isn't just a universal choir in the present day. This is a universal choir that stretches back through the centuries to the beginning of time and forward through however long is left before the end of time. An invitation in this psalm for you to join the eternal choir, the choir that sings, salvation belongs to our God and to the Lamb who sits upon the throne, and praise and glory and honor are due to his name, the choirs that we see in the book of Revelation, chapters 4, 5, chapter 7, chapter 21. This is an invitation to us to step into that privilege of joining the eternal choir. And it is at all places. Verse 3, from the rising of the sun to the place where it sets, from the east to the west, and everywhere in between, the name of the Lord is to be praised. Come, says the psalm, join in this heavenly, eternal, earthly too, choir of praise to this Lord. And then we see the object of this praise is the Lord, right? Praise the Lord. But did you notice how many times the name, the Lord, is mentioned in those first three verses? Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, you his servants. Praise the name of the Lord. Let the name of the Lord be praised. And then the name of the Lord is to be praised. Five times in three short verses. The focus is this Lord. And most of all, the name of the Lord. Three times of those five. The focus is to praise the name of this Lord, as in this God, not just any God, but this God, the God who has revealed himself by this name, capital letters in our Bibles, Lord, Yahweh, the God who has revealed himself by this name to his people through history. This is the God to praise. And that's amazing, because this personal name that is given of God, Lord, Yahweh, it is an amazing kind of revelation of who God is to us. It is a revelation of his intimacy, his commitment to his people. And think about it this way. Think of a teacher at school. All of the kids, maybe it's a well-behaved school, all the kids call him sir, at least to his face. His colleagues, when they're maybe with the children together, or maybe it's his mechanic, calls him Mr. Jones. His friends, they call him Charles. His wife, she calls him Charlie. The name that is used speaks of great intimacy. And that is what's going on here. God Almighty, the Exalted One, says, you can call me Yahweh. You can call me Lord. And then it also speaks of something to do with God's character and his nature. The name Lord is given to Moses in Exodus chapter 3 when God says, I am. I am the one who sent you. I am who I am. In other words, I am not becoming anything. This God is a God who is never becoming anything. He's never changing. But you and I, we're always becoming something, aren't we? Older, tireder, perhaps? We're always becoming, we're always changing in some way, but this God, he is never changing. In fact, he cannot change. He is worthy of praise for this. You know, as we sit here right now, as you sit here right now, your body is generating 25 million new cells every second. Your brain is processing 100 million pieces of new information every second. And you may think you're sitting still, or as still as you can manage. But actually, the place where you're sitting is moving through space at 66,000 miles an hour as the Earth spins. And the sun, since I started speaking, the sun has lost a roughly 6,000 million tons of mass. Our world is changing all the time. We are changing all the time. But our God is unchanging. He is different from us. He is worthy of praise because he doesn't change. So he keeps his promises to us, his covenant promises to love his people, to rescue his people, to bring them to himself. He keeps them because he doesn't change. He is over and above us. This Lord, he is the exalted Lord. So little wonder, is it, that that's exactly where the psalm goes next. Verse 4, the Lord is exalted over all the nations, his glory above the heavens. It's as if the psalmist has imagined the highest possible thing that they can imagine, the highest possible human authority, the highest possible kind of heavenly body, the galaxies perhaps, or the stars, and then gone, my God, our Lord, who we can praise, he blows them out the water. He blows them away. Completely. He is over and above. It's not just that he's just bigger than them. It's that he exists on a different level to them entirely. He is exalted. He is above us. Which actually means that in himself, this God is almost unimaginable. One of my favorite writers put it this way. He said, let imagination range to what you may suppose is God's utmost limit, and you will find him present there. Strain as you will, there is always a further horizon towards which to strain. This is the God who is over and above us. In a sense, this is a God who in himself is kind of incomprehensible. We can't really understand him fully. This is how amazing and incredible and exalted this God is. We can't wrap our limited brains around him. If we could, he would either be limited or we wouldn't. We can't fully wrap our limited brains around him. And so verse 5, who is like the Lord our God, the one who sits enthroned on high? The answer is, well, no one. No one is like this God. There is no one to compare him to. No one and nothing to compare him to. Actually, if you try to compare him to anything, then you'll fail. You'll end up limiting him. Another writer said, whoever has seen God and understood what they saw has seen nothing. There's a sense in which that is true. If we think we have understood everything there is to understand about God, then we're not talking about the God that this psalm is talking about. But that leaves us with a difficulty, doesn't it? Because if you think about it, when we try to explain something to someone else that they don't know about, what we tend to do is we use comparisons. You know, you read a book about space and the vastness of space, and it will tell you that, you know, the distance, if you represented the distance between the Earth and the Sun as the thickness of one piece of paper, then you would need a stack of paper about 20 feet high to represent the distance between the Earth and the next nearest star. Now, those are distances we can't wrap our brains around, but we can understand the thickness of a bit of paper, and we can compare it to 20 meters, 20 feet, quite easily. That's how this works, isn't it? Put it again this way. Imagine that you were chatting to somebody who had never tasted the drink Iron Brew before. There may be loads of people in this room who've never tasted the drink Iron Brew. Imagine you were trying to explain the taste of it. What would you say? You've never tasted Iron Brew. Okay, well, it's kind of fruity, I guess. It's a fizzy drink. It's quite sugary. Ah, have you ever tasted Dr. Pepper? No, never tasted Dr. Pepper. Right, okay. Dr. Pepper. Well, Dr. Pepper is a little bit like Coke, I guess. It's got the similar sorts of flavors about it. So if you've never tasted Coke, that's a bit like Dr. Pepper, which is a little bit like Iron Brew, but that's not really. You've never tasted Coke. Right, okay, Coke. Have you tasted Pepsi? Because Coke's like that, but better. No? Right. Actually, then they say, I've never had a fizzy drink. How are you going to explain to someone who's never tasted a fizzy drink what Iron Brew, this weird fizzy drink that Scottish people drink, tastes like? How are you going to explain it? It's sweet, so I guess orange juice, but fizzy, so it's got bubbles in it, and the bubbles kind of prickle your tongue and tickle your nose, and the guy goes, why would anyone ever want to drink that? See, the further something is from our experience, the harder it is for us to explain it to them. And it's interesting that actually that is precisely how Iron Brew markets itself. This is the back of an Iron Brew bottle, a spirit that's as bold as its taste. You can't describe it because there's nothing like it. Of course, the thing is about Iron Brew, there are things like it. There are other sort of questionably tasty fizzy drinks that, you know, bad for your teeth, etc. But there is nothing like our God. So how do we go about knowing him then? If he is so high, so exalted, so over us, that to try and compare him to anything ends up limiting him and making him less than he is, how? How can we know him, let alone go about praising him? Well, here's the answer. Because this is the God who, verse 6, stoops down to look on the heavens and the earth. This is an amazing image of our God. If you watch after church, I hope this will be the case, some of the kind of younger children are running about. Maybe one of the younger children wants to talk to their parents or another adult in church and kind of tugs at their legs or something like that. And of course, immediately, it's kind of this situation where the child is down here and the parent's up here. I hope that at least sometimes you will see that what happens is that the parent does this. He gets down on their hands and their knees and talks to their child eye to eye, stoops to speak to them at their level. That's the image of our God in this psalm. The one who is so high and exalted, so over and above anything that we couldn't compare him to anything, stoops to look on the heavens and the earth. He stoops to meet us. And not only that, it's not just that he's kind of stooping to look at something that's far away from him. The idea in this is when my kids want to play on an iPad at home, we've got maybe one or two iPads, and obviously you've seen, we have six children. There's not enough to go around. They can't all do it at once. One of them kind of manages to get in there first with the request on a moment when Anika or I are feeling weak and say yes. And let them play. And then immediately what will happen is they'll go and sit on the sofa and they'll sit there with the iPad and they'll get an audience of five other people sort of crowding around behind them, like watching what they're doing, kind of squishing onto the sofa to see. And they'll sit there for 5 minutes maybe watching. And then one of them will say, "Can I see?" To which, of course, the answer is, well, yes, you're sitting behind your sibling who's holding the iPad screen. Yes, you can see, but they don't mean, "Can I see," do they? They mean, "Can I touch? Can I get involved? Can I join in, do what you're doing?" And that is the idea of verse 6 of this psalm. It is as though God has stooped and said, "Can I see? Can I get involved? Can I see?" And the question is, how far does he stoop? How far does he bend to get involved with our world? Verse 7, he raises the poor from the dust and lifts the needy from the ash heap. This is how far he stoops. And when you hear the word poor here, we're not supposed to hear someone who's sort of struggling to make ends meet. This is the extreme end of poverty. Someone who is utterly destitute, someone who is completely helpless. They are in the dust, the gutter. They are in the ash, the rubbish tip, or better, the dunghill. But actually, there's something more going on there, isn't there? Because as soon as you're reading the Old Testament and you hear the word dust, or you hear the word dung, then lots of different images need to start coming into our minds. The word dust, Genesis chapter 3, to dust, as dust you are, and to dust you will return. This is speaking of human limitation, of our mortality, the fact that we will die. And dung, the Lord sees our sin as like excrement, filthy. So this God stoops down, says, "Can I see?" to lift the poor out of dust and dung, to lift finite and fallen creatures, humans like us, out of our mortality, our death that is over us, and our morality, all of the sin that clings to us. He enters in. Why does he do that? What does he hope to achieve by doing that? Well, verse 7 again. He lifts the needy from the ash heap. He seats them with princes, with the princes of his people. That word "seats" is the same as the word that was used in verse 5 to talk about God being enthroned above the heavens. The word "lifts" is the same as the word that was used earlier on in verse 4 to talk about God being exalted. So the lifting and the seating is to bring these poor people in dust and dung up to be with himself, seated in the place where he is seated, to be with him, with the princes of his people. This is the God who lifts the lowly to where he is. So this is the psalm that calls us to praise the exalted Lord who stoops to lift the lowly. Praise him. Praise our Lord who enters into history in the person of the Lord Jesus to get his hands and his feet dirty in dust and dung to lift the lowly who would trust in him to be seated with him. And then we come to verse 9. Verse 9 of the psalm. Have a look at that. He settles the childless woman in her home as a happy mother of children. Praise the Lord. And I don't know about you, but when I read this psalm, verse 8 feels like a good place to finish, right? Verse 8, he could have said, he seeks them with the princes of his people, praise the Lord. So what on earth has he started going on about childless women for and giving them children? What's this got to do with it? What It feels like it doesn't fit, but actually it fits perfectly. It fits perfectly because this is a quote from an earlier part of the Bible, from 1 Samuel chapter 2. 1 Samuel chapter 2, where there is a childless woman praying desperately that the Lord would give her a son, and then he grants her request. And in 1 Samuel chapter 2, she sings a song. Verse 6 of 1 Samuel chapter 2, "The Lord brings death and makes alive. He brings down to the grave and raises up. The Lord sends poverty and wealth. He humbles and he exalts." Listen. "He raises the poor from the dust and lifts the needy from the ash heap. He seats them with princes and makes them inherit a throne of honor." So this psalm is quoting Hannah, the mother of Samuel, who was a childless woman longing for a child, and saying, this is what the Lord does. He lifts up childless women who were in shame in that culture and raises them. But of course, for Hannah, he lifted her up, not just by raising her, by giving her a son, but by giving her a son who was going to deliver God's people. The prophet Samuel, who would come and deliver God's people from their enemies and point them back to God. Again and again and again, actually, through history, we see that God moves to bring children to childless women, and they bear the child that is going to advance God's promises. And so actually, as this psalm quotes, looks back at Hannah's song, it also looks forward. It looks forward to another song, a song from another woman who did not yet have a child, because she did not even have a husband. She was a virgin, and yet she was able to sing, "He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but lifted up the humble." The mother of the Lord Jesus Christ, Mary, who sings those words as she celebrates the moment that God stoops in human history. The moment when God the Son made himself nothing, emptied himself and made himself nothing so that he could become obedient to death, even death on a cross. So we can praise the exalted Lord who stoops to lift the lowly, because in the Lord Jesus, that is exactly what he does for us as we trust in him. He stoops, he makes himself human. He gets himself dirty and dust and dung. He meets us and he lifts us as we trust in him. We can join this song of praise. But you know, there's also one more thing going on here, which is even more incredible. Even this is not the end for this psalm, because it isn't just that as we read this psalm and sing this psalm, we see Jesus coming and dying. Actually, as we read this psalm, we can also imagine a room together. We can imagine a room in first century Jerusalem. The streets outside are crowded and dusty. The city is full to overflowing. This room is upstairs in a house. And inside this room, there are 13 men meeting to celebrate the Passover together. One of them has just got up and washed all the others' feet. The atmosphere is strangely heavy because Jesus is talking about things which are hard to understand, saying he's going to leave them, but then he'll return. It's difficult to get their head around. But as they prepare to read this, to celebrate the Passover, these men, together with Jews across the city and through a number of hundreds of years, sing the traditional psalms for the Passover together. Psalm 113 to Psalm 118. Jesus sings this psalm. Less than 24 hours later, he is going to be brought lower than any sinner has ever yet been brought, even though he is not a sinner. Less than 24 hours later, he is going to be stripped naked and pinned to a cross outside of Jerusalem. He is going to experience the reality of his dust as he dies. And as the Father looks on him and sees all of the sin of all people who will ever trust in Jesus, he is going to experience the reality of the dung of human sin. And now, knowing that that's coming, he sings, "Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, you his servants. Praise the name of the Lord. Let the name of the Lord be praised both now and forevermore. From the rising of the sun to the place where it sets, the name of the Lord is to be praised. The Lord is exalted over the nations, his glory above the heavens. Who is like the Lord our God, the one who sits enthroned on high, who stoops down to look on the heavens and the earth? He raises the poor from the dust. He lifts the needy from the ash heap. He seats them with princes, with the princes of his people. He settles the childless woman in her home as a happy mother of children. As the Lord Jesus prepares to be brought low, he knows he will be lifted. He sets his eyes on the joy that is before him, that is on the other side of the cross, on the other side of his death, in his resurrection and his ascension to be seated next to his Father at his right hand. He knows that he is going to be brought to the highest place and given the name above every name that every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And so now this morning, he calls us in these words to join him in singing this praise, because we can know that because of him, we will be lifted too. And that is the secret to wholehearted praise. Taking this onto our lips, letting it sit in our heart, allowing it to humble ourselves and see that God is not like me. He's not some bigger version of me even. He is over and above and different to me. But that he also stoops for me. He lifts me. He raises me. So we can live out a life that praises the exalted Lord who stoops to lift the lowly, you and me. Shall we pray together? Father in heaven, this is almost too difficult to respond to in mere words. We praise you. We want to join in the words of this psalm that the Lord Jesus even was able to take onto his lips and praise you as the exalted Lord who stoops to lift the lowly. We thank you that you have met us in dust and dung, that the Lord Jesus has done his work, and that we can know you and be known by you. Amen.